Hey, I do want to say again, happy Mother's Day. And really, if you're a mother or if you fill that role in someone's life, even in a small way, we salute you. We're thankful for our own mothers in our lives and those who played motherly roles. And we hope and pray this will be a joyful day for you. Sometimes on Mother's Day, I preach a Mother's Day sermon. And there are people who say, I don't like it when you do that. And then sometimes I don't preach a Mother's Day sermon. And you're like, I don't like it when you do that. So I'm just going to keep going through Philippians today. And some of you will be like, where was a Mother's Day sermon? So I can dig one of those out of the closet if you need one for later. Hey, I do want to ask you to open your Bibles. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be talking today about what Paul wants the church in Philippi to hear. Can you see that little picture in the corner? I don't know if you can tell what that is. That's a little girl with a bunch of puppies. Puppies. Anybody know why I said Pepsis? Who knows? Yeah, so if you're old enough, you remember the commercial with the little kid and all the puppies jumping on top of him and loving him like that, and it was the Pepsi Generation commercial. You have to be at least 65 years old to remember that commercial. It was a great one, okay? I want to begin by asking you a question. I'll put the question on the screen. If you could say in one word what you want more in life, say it again, Steve. If you could say in one word what you want more of in life, what would it be? If you could say in one word what you want more of, what would it be? A writer for Forbes magazine posted that and got replies for it about 10 years ago. What would your reply be? What would your one word be? I think for me, it might be chocolate. That would work for me, right? It could be Lay's potato chips, and I would hyphenate it. It could be coffee. But that's more than one word. That's a rich bunch of words there when you say coffee, right? What would it be if you could say in one word what you want more of in life? What would it be? Now, the people who replied to that gave some pretty worthy responses. They said things like happiness, money, freedom, peace, joy, balance, fulfillment, confidence. When you look at that list, you say, you know, some of those kind of interact with others. For example, if I say, I want more money in life, I probably am thinking that'll make me happy, even though I know money doesn't buy happiness. But, you know, money, number two on the list, in people's minds at least, relate to number one on the list. If I say, I just need more peace, probably something's distressing me, maybe world affairs, maybe the community, maybe my very own family, I just need peace. And if I have peace, then I'll be happy, because it's kind of tied in there with the happiness thing. If I were to say number seven, I would like more fulfillment in my life. I probably want to be fulfilled because I believe that will make me happier if I am, because happiness is really more important to a lot of us than we would think. It kind of can become central. And as I was thinking about it, I see happiness in first place and joy listed at number five, and I wondered to myself if the people who chose happiness were thinking of joy at all. You've probably heard that people say, maybe you've heard a pastor say or you've read somewhere, that the difference between joy and happiness is that happiness, as we generally use it, is perishable. It's something that I'm just so happy about this right now, but now that I've eaten that bag of Lay's potato chips, they have perished. It's perishable like fruit on the counter. It's great while it's fresh, but after a while, it's not good any longer. Joy, on the other hand, people will say, we define that to say, this is something more inside of me, and it's more lasting, and it isn't dependent or as dependent on circumstances. And if that is accurate, my money says that joy is in the wrong spot here. Because I'm guessing that the people who said happiness weren't thinking of fruit that expires after a short time. I'm guessing they were thinking, I want happiness that lasts. I want happiness that is imperishable. I want happiness that is not just dependent on my circumstances. And when they say that, they're saying, I want joy. And joy really is important in our lives. It's something that all of us cherish. It's something we long for. It's something we want more of in our life. Can we take a few minutes and just think about where you find joy? I mean, I would say that it starts by knowing where you come from. Joy comes as you know where you come. In fact, probably some of the most important words you ever heard were these: in the beginning God. Those four words might be the most underrated words going. In the beginning, God. I'm going to say this, and you're going to say, I don't know if that's right, but I'm going to say it anyway. I am not sure that I could have real joy if I had never heard those words. I am not sure that anyone can have real joy unless they've heard those words. Here's why. Those words tell you that you have value. Years ago, there was a science guy. Remember Bill Nye, the science guy? This is even older than that. There was a guy named Carl Sagan, and he had a special. Some of you are nodding. Yeah, he had a special on PBS called Cosmos. And he, in his first episode, I think he was trying to, how did that advance? I didn't want that to advance. he was trying to sound profound and really make you feel like you were important. And he said this. He said, the cosmos is within us. We are made of star stuff. And you probably heard others say that as well. You know we're made of stars. How cool is that? But honestly, even if it's not star stuff, if it's stardust, which sounds kind of romantic almost, right? Still, does that give your life value? Do you hear you are made of star stuff and think, oh, I feel a lot better about myself now? What if you were made of silver? Would that help? Silver's good. I like silver. Maybe I'd be more valuable what if I was made of gold? Yeah, you're golden. What about that? Besides being really stiff and immobile, let's set that aside, would that give your life more value? Star stuff. Does star stuff actually tip the scales and bring you more joy? No, because it is not what you are made of that brings you value. It is who you are made by that gives you value. In the beginning, God. That gives your life value. And that value gives you joy. These words, in the beginning, God, they give your life a purpose. Some time ago, I either heard or read a story about a professor at a university who every class, every morning or afternoon when he had a class, he would walk in and he would say these words. Good morning, cosmic accidents. That's what he called his students. Cosmic accidents. And, you know, the students all laughed. That's funny. This is going to be a good class. And the next time they had class, he did it again. Good morning, cosmic accidents. Good morning, the next day, cosmic. Good morning. And, you know, 4 or 5 days into that, the laughter had kind of subsided until it disappeared. It turns out that people don't like to think that they're cosmic accidents. Who would think that? Because there's no value in that. There's no joy in that. There's no purpose in that. You are not a cosmic accident. In the beginning, God. He made you, and that gives your life purpose. It is almost as though there are certain things in this world that God has for you to do, and you're just the right person to do them. And as you begin to discover that purpose, then you begin to discover joy in fulfilling that purpose. These words give hope as well. You know, it sounds poetic to say, we are star stuff. I think Crosby, Stills, and Nash even sang, we are stardust, had a song like that. It sounds poetic, but when the poetry wears off, if that's really all you are, then you're left as a cosmic accident, and there's no joy in that. But in the beginning, God, that speaks of a plan. And a plan speaks of a future. And a future speaks of hope, and hope is a huge source of joy. Joy comes from knowing where you come from. And where do you find joy? Joy comes from knowing where you are. And this is going to sound a little counter to that, but just follow me through here. The world we live in, where we are, this world we live in, is marked by the presence of darkness because we have turned from the light. We live in a dark world. You know, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:19, just three verses later, says, and this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. If you don't think the world we live in is marked by darkness, then you're not looking. It's marked by incredible darkness. But we also live in a world that has a glimmer of light. In fact, a glimmer of intense burning light, because Jesus has come and he has transformed those who love him. When Paul's writing about this in Ephesians 5:8, he says these words. He says, "For you were once darkness." Did you notice it doesn't say you were once in darkness? He says, "You were once darkness." Whoa, that's bad. "But now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." Once darkness, now light. And that gives me joy, because it helps me to understand that even in Paul's day, in a very, very dark world, there were brightly burning lights. You are light. And even in our day, even right here, gathered here, I'm gathered with a group of very brightly burning lights. And by the grace of God, I happen to be one of them. That's a joyful thing, to think that in this darkness, you're light. Where do you find joy? Know who you are. You're children of light. Know where you come from. In the beginning, God. And know where you are. You are the light. Live as children of light. And know where you're going. Know where you're going. History has a destination. God has a destiny for us. In the book of Revelation, it talks about a new heaven and a new earth. And you know, when John describes that, he said, "I saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband, coming down out of heaven from God." And he says how incredible that is. And that gives me great joy to imagine the new heaven and the new earth. And he says, you know, the old earth is gone. And people debate about that, because we love a good debate. Like, okay, so does he take the existing earth and absolutely destroy it with fire and cast it into oblivion, and replace it with a brand new one? Or does he do with it what he does with us? Make it new, you know, like he makes all things new. And honestly, the debate's fun, but it doesn't matter, because either way, one day, the darkness is gone. All the darkness is gone someday. You go to the last book of the Bible, and you go to the next to the last chapter of the Bible, and you see John talking about that city, the New Jerusalem. And in 21:22, he says, "I didn't see a temple in the city." There's no place to worship. Why? Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city, he says, does not need a sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. When you know these things, you can find joy. If you are trusting in Christ and you realize his death on the cross was for you, and you've turned away from the darkness toward the light, and you've asked him to forgive you and make you new inside and give you new life, you find joy in these things. And such was the case for the people in Philippi. And while Paul is talking to them here in chapter 3, he lets them know that joy is something that you really have to choose to maintain in your life. It does not thrive unless you maintain it. In fact, I'm pretty sure I've seen joy die in a few people. And that's an awful thing to see. It requires your maintenance. If you take this home with you today and you put it on your picnic table outside and you just let it sit there, and as the sun burns it and we go without rain for a season, it will not thrive. So it is with your joy. It takes your attention to maintain it. So how do you maintain your joy? That is what I want to talk to you about today. That's what we're going to see as we walk through this third chapter of Philippians. So I ask you to open your Bible to that some time ago. Now's when we're going to go through it. And if you look at what Paul does, you can see that there's a benefit and a maintenance that happens with joy when you simply proclaim it. When you simply tell people to have joy. You know, when Josh is up here praying this morning and he said, "You are worthy to be praised no matter what," it just hit my heart. It was so good for me to hear that, for him to proclaim that God is worthy to be praised no matter what. I loved hearing that. Paul does that in verse 1. He says, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." This is something for you to do. Find joy in God. And then he says, "It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again." And it's a safeguard to you. It is a way that you maintain your joy by choosing to rejoice in the Lord. You know, this world is full of people, organizations, institutions that seem bent on stealing your joy. Have you ever been around a joy sucker? Who hasn't, right? And you can filter them, and I advise you to do so. Because you want to maintain your joy, you want to proclaim the goodness of God. If you can't filter them, maybe you just need to sometimes find other people who will feed your joy. People like Paul who will say, rejoice in the Lord because he's worthy to be praised. People like Josh who will say, you are worthy to be praised regardless of the outcome. People who will proclaim to you reasons to rejoice. You know, that's a big why for why we do church. We do church so that we can actually see faces of joy on Sunday morning. We do church so that we can connect with those who have hope. We do church so we can connect with people who are pursuing Christ. And we do church so we can have the gospel preached to us in person regularly. And this proclamation that we're talking about here, it is something that helps us safeguard our joy. How do you maintain your joy? Proclaim your joy. And second, be alert. Verse 2 has some pretty heavy language. Take a look at it. It says, watch out for those dogs. That's a really harsh word in the first century to say of anyone. Those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Okay, you know who he's talking about, right? Let me just give you a little context here. Paul is talking about people that we call the Judaizers. Have you heard that? Judaizers, that word before? And in Paul's time, you understand that Jews worked to obey the law of Moses so they could be acceptable before God. You want to be accepted by God? Well, yeah, I think I'd like that. Then you need to obey the law of Moses. That is Judaism, right? The Judaizers were people who believed that even those trusting in Jesus needed to practice Judaism. They called themselves Christians, but they taught that Christians needed to obey the law of Moses or else they would not be acceptable before God. And often, the center of the conversation revolved around circumcision. If you read the New Testament, though, you realize circumcision wasn't something that Christians were required by God to do. In fact, Paul says in Galatians 5:6, for in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. But the Judaizers pushed for Christ's followers to be circumcised. And what they were doing is they're Judaizing the Christian faith, the gospel of grace. And Paul says, watch out for those guys. Be alert. He says, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. And everyone, when he says mutilators of the flesh, they all knew exactly what he was talking about. So do you. His point was that when you put anything in front of or in place of the pure grace of God in Christ Jesus, you are robbing yourself of your joy. And you are picking up a burden of self-righteousness. And for some reason, that temptation is ever before us. So we need to be alert. This is why Alistair Begg, in his amazing video, The Man on the Middle Cross, said I could come. This is why he said these words. I'm going to read them to you. If you're using the YouVersion Bible app, if you scan the QR code, there's a link and it'll take you to it. But don't open it now because your phone will talk. You know that Alistair Begg is a Scotsman. And I'm kind of wondering, my mother was born in Scotland, you know, and I'm kind of wondering if I should go ahead and do this in my Scottish accent. But here's what my mother would say. Stop doing that, you sound like an Irishman. So I'll read it in a Steve Shields normal voice, okay? Just hear these words, okay? Begg says, if I don't preach the gospel to myself all day, every day. You hear that? If I don't remind myself of the fact that Jesus died and took away my guilt all day and every day, then I will find myself beginning to trust myself, my experience, which is part of the fallenness, my fallenness as a man. Don't let that happen. Be alert. If I take my eyes off the cross, then I give only lip service to its effectiveness, he says, to its efficacy, while at the same time living as though my salvation depends upon me. So if I quit looking at Jesus and I begin to think it's me, I got to keep myself straight or God isn't going to like me, if my motivation is one of fear instead of love, wow, then I'm going to lose my joy. He goes on. And as soon as I go there, as soon as you go there, it will lead you to either abject despair or a horrible kind of arrogance. You will either despair and say, I can't purchase my salvation. I'm not good enough. That's despair. Or you'll be like, yeah, I did. You'll lie to yourself and you'll be so arrogant, you'll lose your joy and your friends all at once. Don't let that happen. Be alert. He finishes up the video saying this, and it is only the cross of Christ that deals with both the dreadful depths of despair and a pretentious arrogance of the pride of man that says, you know, I can figure this out. I'm doing wonderfully well. No, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. It's all about Jesus. There's something about us and there's something about society that makes you want to think that's insufficient. And I believe that lie is from the pit of hell. And you've got to be alert about it and preach the gospel. Because there are worldviews, there are people, there are religions, there are philosophies that will take the joy, they'll suck the joy right out of your spiritual experience by taking away the purity of salvation by grace through faith. How to maintain your joy? Be alert. Third, know who you are. And all of this is coming out of verse by verse. We're in verse 3 now. Look how candid Paul is, how blunt he is in verse 3. He says, for it is we who are the circumcision. And as he uses that word circumcision, he's talking about a group of people. We're the ones who have it together. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh. It's us that have the truth. And man, that's so politically correct. I love it. I absolutely love it. Because that is what Paul believes, and that is what the Bible says. That salvation is by grace through faith. It comes through the Spirit of God. It is not by works, so that no one could ever boast about how righteous they are. The Bible, people sometimes ask a really good question. You've probably wondered about this. Maybe you've asked the question. I know we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus, but how were people in the Old Testament saved before Jesus came? Like, how were they saved? By grace through faith. That's how they were saved. Keeping the Mosaic law never saved anyone because no one could ever keep the Mosaic law. It didn't work. And it was never intended to save you. What it was intended to do was to show you, it had multiple intents, but one of them was to show you that you need a Messiah. You need a Savior to die for you. It was a schoolmaster teaching us that the only hope we had was if God had grace, and God had grace. And what makes you acceptable before God comes from, and has always come from, trusting God's grace. Even Abraham, the father of the Jewish faith, Judaism, and the father of our faith, even Abraham, before he got the name Abraham, when he was still called Abram, was considered righteous not because he was circumcised, even though he was circumcised, but rather, well, listen how Genesis 15:6 says. It says, Abram believed God, and he credited it to him as righteousness. This may seem like a theological triviality to some people, but let me tell you, when you stop trusting in Christ and Christ alone, your joy is in jeopardy. Your joy is in jeopardy. Never let go of the gospel. Cling to your identity in Christ. Know who you are and hold on to that joy. Number 4, how do I maintain my joy? Run the numbers. It wasn't until the first service that I thought you might think I'm talking about gambling. I'm not. All right? Oh, that woke up Alan. Glad to see you, Alan. I don't know why, but Alan looked right up. Gambling? Oh, that's cool. I'll talk to you later privately in my office, young man. Just kidding, your brother. Just kidding. Run the numbers. So this past month, my son and I have been shopping for a new phone, and we're Android people, and so there's many of them to choose from, and we delight in that, getting to pick, do I want this one, that one, the other one, which one do we want? And I can remember through the years, sometimes we would actually create a spreadsheet where across the top, the columns were different phones, and then the rows coming down were what we wanted. You know, big, little, lots of RAM, little RAM, and then the prices were factored into all that. And we were kind of running the numbers just to see what is best. running the numbers to see what is best. That's kind of what Paul is doing in his mind. He is comparing his life before Jesus to his life since Jesus. And we're going to read several verses. Look at verse 4. He used to have lots of confidence. It was in himself. He says, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in their flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, Pharisee. In regard to zeal, as for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based in the law, faultless. But then he found Jesus. Then he found Jesus and he stopped having to prove himself. And he realized, when I trust in Jesus, I can rest in his goodness. I can find peace of mind. I can find contentment in him. Nothing compares to that. And he goes on in the very next verse and says, but whatever were gains, I now consider loss for the sake of Jesus. When I do the numbers, in verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. And compared to knowing Christ, everything is a waste. Look at the middle of verse 8. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Do you know what the word garbage means there? You're right. It means just about everything you'd imagine it would mean. That stuff is trash, beyond trash, when it compares to the grace of God in Christ and knowing him. And his righteousness? In verse 9, he talks about where his righteousness comes from. He says, and being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. You see, trying to make yourself look good to other people, or to yourself, or to God, that is an endless burden. There's no rest in it. There's no joy in it. But when you affirm that Jesus has given you his righteousness and that Jesus comes beside you and helps you grow, that gives you joy. It even maintains your joy. Run the numbers. To maintain your joy, you'll want to pursue oneness with Christ and grow closer to him. Something weird happened at our house this week. I was upstairs brushing my teeth, and we have one of those toothbrushes Reverend Westover put on the vanity when he built the parsonage. He put one of those old-fashioned toothbrushes. A cup can go in the middle, and then toothbrushes go in little tiny holes that are around the perimeter of it. You remember those? Have you seen those? And I don't know what's wrong with my dentist, but he gives me toothbrushes that are as big around as my thumb, you know? And it's like, those don't fit in there. And so we've been, for a few years, just laying our toothbrushes down on their side on the vanity. And I'm walking down the steps after brushing my teeth. And this thought occurred to me, like, in years we've been doing this, I never thought, take that thing off the wall. Put it in the trash. Buy a little cup, maybe one that's a fancy thing, and put your toothbrush in that cup. What a brilliant idea. And I thought that thought. But I didn't say it to anybody. I didn't say it to Laurel. I didn't say it to anyone. Didn't even say it out loud as I'm walking down the steps. It was Tuesday, and that's Laurel's grocery day. She went to get the groceries. When she came home, I went upstairs, and there on the vanity was a cup, nicely decorated, and a screwdriver. And you know, I thought for a minute, that's kind of spooky. How does that happen that I thought of it and she thought of it? She, of course, took action because she's a woman, didn't just think about it, right? And here we are. How does that happen? I don't know. Maybe that kind of closeness comes as a result of 44 years of marriage. I don't know. Closeness in marriage really comes from knowing one another and spending time together, and it is desirable. Closeness with Christ comes from knowing him and spending time with him, and it is more than desirable. Look how Paul describes it in the very next verse, verse 10. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection, participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He's talking about a closeness with God that he desires that will result in something more than just having a new toothbrush holder. He's talking about a spiritual connection between you and God where you have read his word and spoken to him and heard from him and studied him and been with his people to the point where you kind of know what he's thinking because you have that nearness to him and you understand how he loves you so deeply in the midst of all that. And that pursuit of oneness with Christ is something that maintains our joy. How about one more? Expect false teaching, false teachers. There is sound doctrine and there is unsound doctrine. I spent a little time on social media this week. Man, that's a bane of my existence. How about you? And I was reading about this really, really conservative church, and there were so many rules and so much law there and so little grace as the pastor was arguing with people. And then I flipped over and I saw another church that was just nothing but chaos and no addressing of what's wrong, the darkness that's wrong. And I thought to myself, false teaching, it abounds. False teachers abound. You know, when the government, just this past week, released some UFO data, I spent about 30 seconds on that. That's all I needed. But when it released that data, I remembered, this is going to be, you're going to think this sentence is so weird. When the government released the UFO data, I remembered the peril of false teaching. What does that even mean, Steve? Here's what I mean. About 30 years ago, 39 people were part of a group called Heaven's Gate. It was a cult. And they were in San Diego, and there was a comet passes by periodically. Haley Bopp was how they said it. And this cult had a false teacher with a false teaching that said there's a UFO in the tail of that. There's a UFO in the tail of the comet that's coming. And if we time it right, and if we take our own lives, we will leave these vehicles behind and we will be swept up and caught up to go with the aliens in the UFO that's trailing the comet Halley-Bopp. There is sound doctrine and there is unsound doctrine. And as convincing as unsound doctrine may sound to even trick you into something as crazy as that, or as pleasurable as it may seem to say, yeah, that'll bring happiness, but that fruit's going to rot on the counter, or as much sense as it might make, if it doesn't come clearly from the scripture and accord clearly with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it does not come with joy. It doesn't come with joy. There is such a thing as heresy. There is such a thing as apostasy. There is such a thing as error. And verse 15 says so. Now, before we look at verse 15, I want to tell you, it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I'd like to quote this verse to so many people, but I never memorized it because I knew I would quote it and then I'd be sorry I did. Listen to what it is. Paul has just told them that the gospel of Christ is the only truth, the only life, the only light, the only salvation, that this is it. The gospel of grace in Jesus Christ is it. And then he says in verse 15, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if some point you think differently, that too, God will make clear to you. Wouldn't that be a great verse to be able to use in every debate you're in, you know? But when Paul uses it, it's a good thing. He adds to it, let's just live up to what we've already attained. It's a bold statement he makes. This is the truth. But that should tell you how important it is to hang on to your joy and to maintain it, to cling to the gospel so that you can enjoy who you are in Christ. Maintain your joy. Know where you came from. Know where you are. Know where you're going. If you're trusting God, you know that you came from God, in the beginning, God. And if you're trusting Christ, you know that you live in a dark world, but he brings light into that. Live as children of light. And if you're trusting Christ, you know where you're headed to be with him. So walk in a close relationship with him, not just in the future, but even now. Walk in a relationship where he walks with you and he talks to you and he tells you you are his own. Trust him as your Savior. Maintain your joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. It is no problem for me to reaffirm that to you every time I can. I want to pray with you as the worship team comes. Let's stand together as we unite our hearts in prayer. By the way, don't you just love the picture of the little girl there with the puppies? I'm going to have a Pepsi when I get home. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for your grace. It is by grace that you're saved through faith, and this is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. If we had to save ourselves, we would be so consumed by the task that joy would elude us at every corner. But because we rest in you, Lord Jesus Christ, we find great joy. Joy in becoming more like you. Joy in turning away from darkness and turning toward light. Joy in becoming transformed to the image of the Father's Son, so that we can leave behind the evils that entangle us and become new people, not by our own strength, but by your sanctifying presence in our life. May we hang on to that, the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we maintain our joy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.